Tejo yam, adahyo yam, akledyo shosya eva cha, nitya sarvakatha stanur, achalo yam sanatanaha. This individual soul is unbreakable and insoluble, and can neither be burned nor dried. He is everlasting, all-pervading, unchangeable, immovable, and eternally the same. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. All these qualifications of the atomic soul definitely prove that the individual soul is eternally the atomic particle of the spirit whole, and he remains the same atomic particle eternally, without change. The word sarvakatha is significant because there is no doubt that living entities are all over God's creation. They live on the land, in the water, in the air, within the earth, and even within fire. The belief that they are sterilized in fire is not acceptable, because it is clearly stated here that the soul cannot be burned by fire. Therefore, there is no doubt that there are living entities also in the sun planet with suitable bodies to live there. If the sun globe is uninhabited, then the word sarvakatha, living everywhere, becomes meaningless. This individual soul is unbreakable and insoluble and can neither be burned nor dried. He is everlasting, all-pervading, unchangeable, immovable, and eternally the same. The Atma, or the eternal soul, is residing within the heart of all living beings. When a doctor says that a person has died due to a heart failure, what this means is simply that the particular soul has departed from that heart. The soul is the source of life. The body, it is explained in Gita, is like a machine. But the conscious force that experiences life through this body and animates this body is the soul. Krishna says in Gita, Vumir apo nalo vayu kamano buddhar eva cha ahankara itiyame bhina prakritir ashtata. This gross body, it is comprised of pancha bhuta, five gross elements: earth, water, fire, air, and ether. And the subtle body, which is also of a material nature, is the mind, the intelligence, and the ego. Apareyam itashvanyam prakritim vrimeparam jiva bhuta mahabaho yayedam dharayate jagat. Krishna says, besides these eight material elements, there is another nature. It is spiritual. The soul is composed of this spiritual nature. And the soul is that force that is animating everything that exists. It is the source of all consciousness, all life. And in the Upanishads, it is described the nature and the size of the soul. It is said that if you take a piece of hair and you divide that tip of the hair into 10,000 parts, that 1/10,000th the size of the tip of the hair is the size of the Atma, or the soul. Although it is so minute by material calculations, it has such tremendous, incredible power. The building of these wonderful buildings, the growing of these large, large trees, the ability to speak, the ability even to create nuclear bombs, the ability to organize entire civilizations, is all just an insignificant manifestation of the power of the atomic little particle of the soul. We have seen in history great personalities. They have conquered the whole world. This was simply the power of one little minute particle, 1/10,000th the tip of the size of a hair. How is this minute little particle so powerful? Krishna says in Gita, Mamayavam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manasushtan indriyani akriti stani karashat. Because the soul is part of God. The jivatma is part of the paramatma. So we can imagine the unlimited supreme power of the paramatma. If one little insignificant atomic particle can exhibit such power within this world. Even amongst chemists, they know that there is a chemical called potassium cyanide. It's a deadly poison. It's so powerful that even one grain will immediately kill a human being. One little tiny granule of potassium cyanide will cause you to die. And potassium cyanide, according to the chemists, they have not even discovered that it has a taste. The reason why is if anyone tries to taste it, then they cannot tell us what it tastes like. But this is the power of one little tiny particle of material ingredients. What to speak of the minute particle of God Himself, the jivatma, the soul. We cannot see the soul with our material vision. Sometimes people say, if there is a God, show me God. But the question is, do you have the eyes to see? Our senses are imperfect. What is the quality of the perception of our own eyes? What is the closest thing to your eye? Your eyelid. Can you see your eyelid? We cannot even see the closest thing that's right up against the eye. What to speak of our limitations to see anything a distance away? And if some particle gets in our eye, we need somebody else to come and take it out because we can't see to get it out. Our senses are unable to witness either the nearest or the most distant. Our senses are imperfect. Therefore, with imperfect material senses, we cannot see the perfect spiritual truth. Therefore, it is said, Shastra Chakshusha, that if you want to understand what is truth, What is the soul and what is God? You must see through the eyes of the scripture. Krishna says in the Gita that for one who has faith in the words of the scripture, everything is revealed to him. But one who doubts the revealed scriptures, that person can find no true happiness in this world or the next. You see, dharmam tu shakshat bhagavat puranitam. The shastras are the word of God, the absolute truth. The absolute truth descends himself into this world to reveal knowledge of himself to us, to give us the opportunity, the chance to be liberated from the limitations which cause suffering. And therefore, Guru Sadhu Shastra, who is the real guru? Not who gives one's own opinion, nor is he one who displays all kinds of magical tricks. The real guru is simply the humble servant of the Lord who is repeating his word without change. He is simply the living embodiment of what is told in the scripture. But the shastra is the basis of all knowledge, all truth. And the validity of every sadhu and every guru is simply according to how that person is perfectly presenting as it is what is in the scripture, the shastra, through his words and through his or her life. So, we have explained that you cannot perceive the soul through our gross senses. But you can understand the soul perfectly through the pages of Bhagavad Gita. Because of our conditioned state of consciousness, we are under the illusion that we are this body, janasya mohoya mahamameti, and we are thinking that everything that is in reference to this body is mine. This is my house. This is my family. This is my abilities. But really, what is ours? Krishna has created everything. Krishna has created your body. Krishna has created your mind, your intelligence. And to survive, Krishna has created the food that you eat. If you're a vegetarian, you should know that Krishna has created those vegetables. And even if you are eating meat, you should know that Krishna has created the animals. Krishna has created everything that exists. Therefore, what is ours? Our body is not ours. It belongs to Krishna. And everything within this world belongs to Krishna. And even the soul is part of Krishna that belongs to Krishna. We own absolutely nothing. Even our own existence is the property of Krishna. The part is the property of the whole. The part has no separate proprietorship over even itself. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yogadadati kama. That means that there is one supreme soul, Krishna, and there are infinitesimal, minute, tiny souls, which are called the jivatmas, which is us. And these jivatmas are eternally subordinate and dependent to the one supreme soul, or Krishna. And knowledge means to admit, to accept our dependence on God. When was it? I think it was in 1976 in the United States of America. They were celebrating their 200th year of independence. On the 4th of July, it is called Independence Day in America. and it was the big, big celebration, the bicentennial celebration of the independence of the United States of America. And there was so much propaganda and so much arrangements being made. And our Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, when he saw this, he was laughing very hard. He said, such an illusion. They are thinking they are independent. He said, it is the purpose of our mission to declare our complete dependence on Krishna. In declaring our complete dependence on Krishna, we become independent of birth, old age, disease, and death. But as long as we are thinking on any level that we are independent of Krishna, we are in the greatest illusion. Just like there is an example that there are basically three forms of yoga to understand our identity and our relationship with the Lord within our heart. There is a process of karma yoga, jnana yoga, and upasana yoga, or bhakti yoga. Now, karma yoga is generally understood that people, they approach God because they want relief from material suffering, or they want God to provide so many of the gifts, necessities, or luxuries of life. One who follows this path and approaches God asking him, give me this and give me that, and follows the regulations of the scriptures of morality, he is called a pious man. He is actually called a religious man. Because factually, most of the world, they are thinking that by their own endeavors, they are acquiring so many of the assets for their material comforts and survival. People are considering, I am a self-made man. I started with nothing, and now look at what I have. And by their own endeavors, they are struggling and striving to acquire more and more and more and more for happiness in this world. That is the greatest illusion. At least if a person is a materialist, at least he should recognize that everything is coming from God and admit it. And get God's permission for what he has. But Krishna explains in the Gita that such persons who approach the Lord for material benedictions, they are pious and religious. But ultimately, because all the material gifts they are asking for are temporary, yehi samsparashita bhoka dhuka jonaya evate atyantavanta kontayana teshuramate buddha. They are the source of misery. Therefore, those who are practicing the principles of jnana yoga, they understand that the more I ask God for material things, the more ultimately I have to suffer because I become attached to those things and they're taken away. So therefore, they neti, 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 neti. Brahma satyam jagan mitya. That this whole world is illusion. Only Brahman is real. So therefore, I will not take part in any type of interaction between the senses and their objects. I will simply perform tapasya. I will refrain from eating as much as possible, refrain from sleeping as much as possible. I will not possess anything. And in this way, I will try to completely detach myself and be liberating from the sufferings of this world. And this is their approach to God. But the Shastra explains in the Upasana Khanda, there is the understanding that everything is the property of God, Bhagavan, so let us not ask God for anything material, because we know that Krishna knows what we need. Krishna is within everyone's heart. Sarvasya cha ham hridi shani vishto matas matyas jnanam apohanam cha. He says, I am in the heart, I know everything and everyone. So why should we ask Krishna, give me this and give me that? He knows what we need and he'll give us what's best. Therefore, a devotee, a bhakta, only asks Krishna for one thing. How can I serve you? This is all your energy. This is all your property. Let me offer it all to you in your loving service. Yat karoshi rashnashi, yaj juhoshi tadasayat, yat tapasyasi kontaya, tat karushva madarapanam. Krishna says, all that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, any austerity or charity you may perform should be done as an offering to me. Guru Maharaj used to use the example that if someone finds a purse full of money on the ground, one person will look this way and that way and see, nobody has seen me. So he picks up the purse and says, now I will enjoy very nicely. I am rich man. Rio. This is like the system of karma yoga. We want to take as much and much and much as we can from God and use it for our own enjoyment. And then there is another person who knows that this is immoral. I am seeing the purse, and there will be a karmic reaction if I take it for myself. So I will not touch it. I will leave it on the ground, and I will walk in another direction. Rivo. This is like Jnana Kand, that I don't want to touch anything material because it's all God's, and I don't want to get implicated by using it for my own purposes. And there is another man who will see the purse and examine the content and see, this belongs to someone, and calls out, I want someone to identify. Something has been lost, a purse. Can anyone tell what it looks like? Yes, it looks like, please take your purse. It is yours. This is the bhakta. He knows everything is Krishna's property. He doesn't want to use it for his own selfish purposes, because he knows it's the property of God. Nor does he want to just neglect it, because it has its purpose. But he wants to use everything in the service of the supreme proprietor and the object of all love, Krishna. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suhridam sarvabhutanam kyatva mam shantim rachchati. Krishna says in Gita that I am the supreme proprietor of everything that exists. He's the proprietor of your soul. He's proprietor of your body. He's the proprietor of all the universes. And one who offers everything for my pleasure, knowing me to be your best friend, that person alone can achieve peace. Otherwise, there's no real peace in this world. No matter how much we acquire, no matter how much we think we can control, we are in an artificial condition of consciousness. We are trying to defy the natural laws by claiming proprietorship of anything. Real humility doesn't simply mean to say pranam and touch someone's feet. That is a sign, but it is external. But internal humility is to honestly strive to live according to the platform that nothing is mine. Everything is Krishna's. Therefore, what do I have to take credit for? Even in spiritual life, I remember our Gurudev, when people would say, Guru Maharaj, you are very great. He would say, God is great. We are only his instruments. We simply have to purify our hearts to be instruments of Krishna. We simply must desire that Krishna, in your service, please allow me to do this for you. If he gives the sanction, you can do anything. This is the greatness of Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, we read about Arjuna, how he was such a great warrior. The Mahabharata describes he conquered the entire Kaurava army. He defeated Bhishma. He defeated Karna. So many Maharathis. He was undefeatable. Why? Because Krishna was on his chariot. He told Arjuna, you just use your skills for me and I'll do everything through you. But then it is described, after the battle, Arjuna said, Krishna, you please go off the chariot. And Krishna said to Arjuna, you go first, because you wait and see what happens when I get off. So Arjuna got off the chariot. And then when Krishna got off, the whole chariot turned into powder and fell and just fell to the ground. And Arjuna was, what kind of mystical illusion is this? And Krishna said, no, no. He said, do you know all of the astras and all of the mantric missiles and all the bows and arrows and clubs that hit this chariot? This is what actually happened to the chariot. But because I was on it, my presence was preserving it into its original state. But now I have no more need for this chariot, so it's finished. And Arjuna realized a little later that he was the same as the chariot. Arjuna went to Dwarka to visit Krishna, and he found out that Krishna left the world. He returned to Goloka Vrindavan. His earthly leela was finished. So Arjuna decided, I will protect his queens. It is my duty. And then a band of very simple villagers, they came and attacked to steal Krishna's queens away. And Arjuna, who are these people? I have already defeated Bhishma, Drona, Karna, and all of these great, great Maharathis. And he took his Gandiva bow, and he challenged them all. And he was defeated. He was easily, they just trampled on him. And he was helpless. And they took all the queens away, and all he could do was watch. And he was very morose. He came to the realization that actually, whatever strength I have is not mine, it's Krishna's. Krishna had a purpose to use me for defending, but when he wants to withdraw his power, I have nothing. We have seen right now our hand is moving. Our hand can eat. Our hand can do so many wonderful things. It can write. It can do also so many terrible things. But when you have paralysis, your hand cannot move. You have no control. If Krishna wants to take away any power of your body, it's taken away in a second. Everything is the property of God. Real humility is simply to accept the truth. To not take credit for anything, but to give all credit to Krishna. To not be proud of ourselves, but to be proud of Krishna. Our pride is that we are part of Krishna. That is our pride. The greatness is Krishna. And we are so fortunate to be a part of the Supreme Great, the supreme object of all opulence and all love. And this is the basic principle of bhakti. A devotee offers everything to Krishna, knowing that without Krishna, we don't even possess the power to offer anything to him. We cannot even be proud that we have offered something to Krishna, because Krishna has given us the ability to make the offering. Simply, we have desired to do it for him. That is the perfection of our life. And this beautiful consciousness, which is the true nature of the eternal soul, is awakened by associating with those people who are repeating through their words and through their life the words of the Shastra. And together they are chanting the holy name of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, is the greatest of all the mantras in the Vedas for this age of Kali Yuga, to purify all misconceptions and give one the genuine realization of his natural spiritual identity, which is eternal and full of knowledge and full of bliss. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a beautiful story. At the house of Srivas Pandit, there was wonderful kirtan going on. In fact, every evening, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would join with his very, very special devotees, and they would just have wonderful chanting and dancing. They would chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare, throughout the entire night, and they would dance. What is this dancing? Some people, when they come, they think, why these, in the name of religion, they are dancing? This seems like a very sensual and materialistic form of entertainment. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his later life, he was a sannyasi, completely detached from any material enjoyment whatsoever. But he was constantly propagating this beautiful sankirtan, where he would personally lead them in dancing. Because, you see, the heart, the soul of spirituality on the path of bhakti is putting all of your human energy into concentration on the name of God. And this process of dancing is a sublime meditation which is recommended in the Shastra and by so many previous acharyas. And it is scientific, because as we are chanting the holy name of the Lord, we are offering our consciousness, offering our awareness to Krishna for his pleasure. This is the mood of a devotee. But the fact is, you do have a body and you do have a mind. So one form of chanting is japa, where you sit oftentimes completely still with back straight, sometimes eyes closed, sometimes eyes open. But we just try to put our entire concentration in the name of God. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. But generally what happens is we start thinking, my leg hurts, I should move it. And then your mind is no longer with Krishna, it's on your leg. Huh? Or you think, my hand hurts, I should move it. But when you're dancing, when you're moving something, that movement is not distracting your mind away from your concentration on the holy name, but it's enhancing it. You're raising your arms as you're chanting to let your body join in with the meditation of your mind and your soul. Every part, every limb of your body, every morsel of the concentration of your mind, everything is simply being utilized to totally submerge in the beautiful Sankirtan of the Holy Name. Therefore, it is explained, Nama Sankirtanam Yasya Sarva Papra Panashanam. This process is the most effective form of meditation in this age of Kali Yuga. Sankirtan, chanting and dancing. It's completely pure. And it is blissful. It's joyful. Why should spiritual life not be joyful? If the soul is eternally full of bliss, why should not serving God be blissful? Some people think that religion means a tapasya that causes pain. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, that is a form of religion, no doubt. But the perfection of religion is Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavitramitamuttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmam Shushukam. Shushukam means full of bliss. Karatam Avyayam. The highest knowledge is blissful to perform. Because the natural energy of the spirit soul is fully manifesting itself through your entire body, mind, and soul when you are engaging in the wonderful Sankirtan of the Holy Name. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was having this wonderful chanting and dancing every evening at Srivas Thakur's house. And one night, as they were chanting and dancing, the son of Srivas Thakur, who happened to be his only son, he died. Evil. Well, that was a very sad thing. And Srivas Thakur, he was given the information that your only son has died. And he told his relatives, just keep your whatever lamentation you may have, keep it in the other room because we cannot disturb this beautiful chanting of the holy name. We don't want to disturb Lord Chaitanya's ecstasies. So they continued chanting and dancing. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. This is the only part of the lecture our orphan children understand because they don't know English for their benefit. But actually, if they understand that, they understand everything else. Evil. See? This is real knowledge. Harivo means chant God's name. Everything is for Krishna. Correct? So at the end of the kirtan, Mahaprabhu could sense that there was some sadness in the house. So he said to Srivas, has there been some mishap that has taken place, and Srivas, with great humility, he said, "My Lord, my son has died." Mahaprabhu said, "Why didn't you tell me?" He said, "Because there's nothing more important in this world than the chanting of the holy name. Life and death is not so important, but chanting of the holy name is of all importance." So Mahaprabhu, Sri Gauranga, he said, "Take me to your child." And of course, the family was sad. Even amongst the greatest personalities, naturally you are sad when someone who is near and dear to you has departed. That separation is painful to the heart. Some people think that when you become saintly, your heart becomes very hard and callous, and you don't care for these things. It is not a material pain, because it is not in an illusion. And this understanding will be brought out as we progress with the story. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to the dead little child, and he asked the child, "Please, why you have died like this and left your family members in so much sadness?" And then the child got up and began to talk. He said, "My dear Lord, I am not this body. I am the soul. And as a spirit soul, I am your eternal servant. And you have called me back to serve you in the spiritual world. So I am going there. That is why I am leaving." And then Srivas and all the other family members gave their heartfelt blessings to that child. "Please, if that is the Lord's will, please go." And then he took their blessings, and again his body died. But they understood. They were enlightened by their own child of where he was going. So rather than being sad, they became blissful. They became joyful. Arrivo! To understand that we are part of Krishna, that we are eternal, to understand the natural occupation of all of us, to glorify God and to love God in everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do, is the real goal of this life. And how simple and sublime Krishna has made it, that everyone can achieve this goal simply by living pure, not engaging in sinful activities, by associating with sincere devotees, and in their company to chant Krishna's holy names. Thank you very much.